series we started last week called The Perfect Man. We've been in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, and we're going to continue to look at that today. The gist of this message is from Ephesians, where it talks about that God is making a perfect man. And that perfect man is humanity and all of creation, but humanity specifically. When God said, let us make man in our own image, he was talking about man as a whole, not just one man. Because who was in Adam when he was created? Eve, right? She wasn't there yet. And then out of Adam and Eve comes all of mankind. So there is a universality in Adam that we know because scripture says, and as in Adam all died, right? He was the universal headship of all mankind. And also, but we know that as in Christ all live. So in the second Adam, there's a universal headship. And so when we look at the perfect man, we are looking at all of mankind. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. What for? Why does he give us gifts in the body? For the equipping of the saints, the hagios, the saints, the holy ones. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till what? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. We're all coming to this unity of faithfulness and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. There's the title of our series, to a perfect man. And then what happens as we come into this perfection? We come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we displaying and expressing the fullness of the character and nature of Christ? No, we're not. But we will, as mankind and as individuals. So what happens? As we grow in this perfection, we're no longer tossed around like children. Everybody say children. Children. We're tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine that we hear and trickery of men, the cunning craftiness and the deceitfulness of plotting. And so last week, when we looked at this word perfect, we saw that it had a meaning. Words are very important. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 48, it says, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's quite a high standard, isn't it? I know some of us men can meet up to that. Just ask our wives. Right, Annette? It's tough being married to the man. He's perfect. So if the standard is perfection, raise your hand if you're there. Nobody. And right. So when we as Westerners look at the word perfect, we think complete. You can't add nothing. It's done, right? It's like, it's perfect. Right? But that's not what the word means in the Greek. The word is teleos. And I've been saying the word telos a lot. The place that we're going to. It's the place that we as humanity are maturing to, that we're growing to, that we're in process to. So the word perfect in Scripture does not mean you're perfect, because as soon as you mess up, you're no longer perfect. But if I say to you, Annette, do you have a man in process? And who's training him? You are. Right? That's what wives do. They train us. They teach us. And so this word perfect is about that. It's about maturing. It's about being in process. It's about the picture is becoming fully ripe. Right? Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're fully ripe. It means you're mature. You're in process to the end that God called you to. He's drawing us. Right? Another picture is It says in the Greek that the picture they use is a pirate's telescope. As it gets longer and goes in stages, and it gets to its fullest. That's the idea here. So back to this scripture, God is bringing all of humanity into its full maturity, and we're not there. That's why there's war. That's why there's works of the flesh, envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, hate, murder, strife, lust, all this, okay? So it means fully ripe or mature. Galatians, there's a scripture in Galatians where Paul is saying to the Galatian church, he says, you've done so well to start in your relationship with God by faith. He said, are you now being perfected by works of the law? And that word perfected there is teleos. Are you being matured by the works of the law? So what he was saying to them is that you started out in faith, in other words, trusting God that what he said about you is true and that where he's taking you is true, but now you're trying to do it of your own strength, like you're trying to be good enough. You're trying to mature by pulling up your bootstraps and do not touch and do not taste and do not feel, all this stuff, works of the flesh. He says, who bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you? You started out so good. But the word is perfected. It's not you're perfect or you're headed to this idolized perfection. You don't make mistakes. No, you're maturing. You're becoming fully ripe. In 1 John 4, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Same word, teleos. As love matures, fear diminishes. As love matures, anxiety diminishes. Stress diminishes. Why? Because we're coming into maturity. The things I was anxious about, scared about, stressed about when I was 3 are different than what I'm stressed about now. Okay? So maturity comes through process, right? God, I wish God could just snap his fingers and go mature, and then I would learn nothing. But maturity comes through process, and then last week we also talked about that process being that it happens through community. Why does it happen through community? Same reason why maturity happens when you get married. Why does maturity happen when you get married? Because you can no longer just live for yourself. You can no longer just decide what you think is always right. And so God has given us the institution of marriage to give us iron sharpening iron. Why does God give us children? To grow us up. Through community. You see, if Adam's by himself in the garden, he has a great time, but he's a baby. No matter if he's 30 or he's 50 or he's 100, he has no maturity. As soon as he has a wife, he starts to grow up. And as soon as he has kids, he starts to grow up. And then as soon as those kids start to have kids, we have community. So it's real easy for me to be in my devotions and think I'm like so godlike in expressing the character and nature of God. It's when I then have to see a human being face to face and they rub me the wrong way and they make me angry or I make them angry or I offend them or they offend me. That's when the process happens. That's why it happens through community. So Jesus says things like, the world will know you by the way you preach. Is that the scripture? They'll know you by the way you prophesy. They'll know you by the way you use the gifts of the Spirit and they flow in your services. They'll know you by the way you tithe. No, they'll know you by the way you love one another because there's something about this community that is different. And it's a covenant community. It's a community that loves each other no matter what. And that stems from the character and the nature of God. So the process comes through community. Okay, that's what we looked at last week. Today we're going to look at the word tutor or tutors. That God uses things to lead us to other things. That's what a tutor does, right? So if you're in school, teacher, and you're just not grasping something, you can get a tutor, somebody who helps you make it through this phase. But if somebody helps you through basic arithmetic, what is it going to lead you to? What's the next thing after basic math? Is it algebra? Algebra? Okay, wonderful. And then you're in algebra and you don't do well. So you need a tutor. And you made it through algebra. Well, what was algebra supposed to lead you to? Geometry? And then trig? And then calculus? Yeah, that's when I stopped. That's when this brain couldn't handle that. I should say that's when I gave up. Okay? So do you see the idea of tutor? So God gives us tutors to take us to the next phase. When will that stop? The answer is never. As we move forward into eternity, this process will never stop. And here's why. Because God is infinite. That means who he is as a being is boundaryless. He has no beginning, no end. He is infinite. What's pi? 3.147 infinite. Right? So here's a picture of this process of transformation that takes place in created beings in front of an infinite being. They're called the seraphim. What do these seraphim do? The only thing really we know, one of the only things we know they do. Why are they saying holy, 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 holy 24 hours a day? Are they just telling him that because that's what he demanded? It's like, here's your job. Tell me how incredibly holy I am 24/7. That's your job. Can you imagine how boring that would be? No. We get a picture of what it is in 2 Corinthians. It says, as we behold the face of God with unveiled face, we behold his glory and we are changed into that image. So in other words, we get a new revelation of who God is because he's infinite and we get changed. And what do you do when you get a revelation? You're like, oh, you worship. So these seraphim are constantly in the presence of God, getting a new aspect. They're seeing a new side to the God diamond. They're seeing some beauty that they hadn't beholden before, and they are changed, and they cry with absolute sincerity and worship, holy, he is whole, he is beautiful, he's majestic. They cry out. And this happens constantly. Why? Because God's infinite. So when will the process stop with you and me and humanity? It never will. So these tutors that God gives us, we're going to look at one, and then we're going to realize that they happen all the time. All right, so tutors. The verse is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. Next slide. But before faith came, before you grew up in your spirituality and you understood that what God is after is really just that you would trust his goodness. That his love for you is based on his faithfulness, not yours. His love for you is based on his faithfulness, not your faith. I hope you hear this, because I know in our Western Christianity, there is a messed up picture of what faith is. It's we have to conjure up a faith and a belief to get God to do something. That is abnormal. That is, what's the word when something is distorted? Askew. It's not right. It's God's faithfulness, because the scripture says when I am faithless, God remains what? Faithful. He said, Pastor, you shouldn't be talking like that. People are just going to do whatever they want. They do whatever they want anyway. This is about maturity. Because you're going to see, once you take the rails off, it now goes from imposed control to self-control. That's what maturity is. And that's what God is after. He's after love that comes from a heart that wants to give it, not one that's imposed. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto faith. You are in a process. All of creation, again, don't think of just yourself, all of creation was in the process of thinking that I have to obey these things to get God's favor and that I have to get God's love. Faith was kept out, but God is perfecting man. And when the fullness of time came, he revealed to mankind, that's not what love is. Okay. So we were shut up unto faith, which afterwards would be revealed. Now, next verse. So the law became our tutor. There it is. So the law is to, in our season, at this season, to teach us something to take us to the next area of maturity. And that is where? To bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Next verse. But now that faith has come, now that you've matured and grown, mankind, we no longer need the tutor, for you are all sons of God. Very important. These words are loaded. They're packed. They're concentrated orange juice. They are packed. Sons of God. This is what God, all of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? All of creation, the whole cosmos that God created is yearning like in childbirth till we get to the telos. The maturity of creation, I long for that. You long for that. If you don't know it, you do. All right, through faith in Christ Jesus. So that's our verse, all right, for today. This idea of tutors. Now, to show you how this worked a little bit, that God is bringing mankind. He's drawing mankind. The telos. He's taking us to his end that he knows, and he's maturing mankind. We're going to look at two events that have happened in church history, and we're going to talk about, were these things good? Were these things bad? And how that worked. All right. So next slide. Was the Reformation a good thing? You might not even know what the Reformation was. Okay, but was the Reformation a good thing? I'm going to ask you that question again. What's the Reformation? Next slide. Martin Luther, 1517. This guy was a Roman Catholic monk, and he saw what he felt were abuses that the church, the Roman Catholic, I should say the Catholic Church, Catholic just means universal, but there were different parts of the universal church under bishops in different geographical locations. And the Roman Catholic Church was under the Roman bishop. There were other bishops in other cities. But the Roman Catholic bishop became more powerful, influential, politically. And because of his political clout, he carried more weight. And because he carried more weight, what he said was then preached and taught throughout all the churches. Okay? So Martin Luther saw some of these things, and he started to get grieved as God started to renew in him what I would call some biblical truth, as he recaptured some biblical truth. And so eventually Martin Luther tried to go through ecclesiastical means and sharing with people over him, this is what I think we're doing wrong, and this is what the scripture says, and he wasn't received well. Okay? So what does he finally do? He goes to the Wittenberg Church in 1517, I believe it happened on October 31st, All Hallows Eve, and he nailed his 95 thesis to the church door. And the reason it was called the 95 Theses is he said, these are the 95 things that I think we are doing wrong. Okay? And so what eventually happened after Martin Luther did this is people started to see it. And they started to say, you know what? I think he's right. Interesting enough, what happened to come out in this particular part of humanity that was very integral to the exact same time that God revealed to Martin Luther these things? The Gutenberg Press. Almost around the exact same time. Why is that a big deal? Think of the internet. Was the internet a big deal? You remember when the internet first came out? People say, what's that? Am I going to have to put my name on it? Like, oh no, it's just something you can go on your computer and you can play games. But other people saw the incredible potential of this internet that would be for commerce and education and on and on and on, right? But we didn't understand that back then, nor did we understand this. So the Gutenberg Press comes out, and what does the Gutenberg Press enable to happen? Books. Literature. Going to the common man, not in one centralized location, but wherever there was a press, they could get out and disseminate information. So what started to happen? Bibles were starting to get into the hands of the common man in their own language. They didn't have to go to the church to listen to a Latin mass that they didn't understand. Why did that happen to come out at the exact same time that God revealed? Because of the telos, because God is maturing mankind. Okay, so these aren't isolated events. All right, but anyway, two things came out of the Reformation, basically. There's a lot more. I'm generalizing. But the two main things I would say that pertain to the church as the church moved forward for the next 100, 200, 300, 400 years is this. Next slide. The first one is salvation by grace through faith alone. This was one of the 95 theses. Okay? The Roman Catholic Church at that time was preaching a salvation by grace and works. Martin Luther said, no, no, no. It's by grace through faith alone. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Everybody in this house is, I think, on page with that. On the same page. Okay? Was that a big deal? Yeah, it was a big deal. How God justifies you is a big deal. And so there was a correction made in the church. And don't think the Roman Catholic Church was all wrong and all bad. It was God was making a correction. Okay? The second thing was, the first thing was by grace through faith alone. The second thing, next slide, was it's the priesthood of all believers. In other words, at that time, if you were a priest, you were the person that was the middleman between God and the people. And so what would you have to do? You would have to go to the priest and you would have to confess your sins. And then he would tell, and this isn't a bad thing. It's good. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. The issue was, is it this guy only? And do I have to go to this guy to get my sins absolved? And if he says my sins are absolved, they're absolved. If he says my sins aren't absolved, they're not absolved. Okay, so what came out of the Reformation was these two huge corrections to the theology that was held by the majority of the world because of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. And God gave maturity to the body of Christ through process to say, hey, let's re-correct this. Salvation comes by grace through faith alone, and you're all priests. In other words, you can go to God on your own. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Was that a big deal? Huge. Huge. Okay? So we have many things coming out of the Reformation. These are the two that I would consider the biggest deal. All right? Next slide, I think, says that. Can we agree that this was huge in God again? Don't think individual. Think this was huge in God furthering the process of creation, mankind, and maturing us to the perfect man. It was big. It's a big deal. If I'm a leader and I tell you that, you know what, some of the things you're doing might keep you out of heaven forever. And I can control you. I can put fear in you. I can get money out of you. And that's what the church was doing. There was something called indulgences. And an indulgence was, oh, your loved one just passed. Do you know that if you pray for them and you give money to the church, and that will help them make it into their final resting place? What an abuse. But that's what they were teaching. Okay? And God was bringing correction to that. So it's important what we teach. So next slide. Okay, so let me ask you again, was the Reformation a big deal? Sure was. 500 years ago, not many of you were around. It was also 1,500 years after Christ was crucified. 1,500. That one's more familiar than this one. This is called the Great Schism of 1054. Anybody ever hear this one? Reformation a big deal? This one was a huge deal. And this one was not between a monk and the Roman Catholic Church. This one was between what we call now East and West. Okay, so if you could think of the gospel comes out of where? Jerusalem. Go and preach this gospel to the whole world, and you'll start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. So the split of East and West is from there. Don't think America. Okay? So, the Great Schism of 1054 was about disagreements between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern, or what they called the Orthodox churches, okay? And they disagreed on doctrinal things. Things they disagreed on. You ready for these? Communion. Should we use leavened bread or unleavened bread? I laugh with you. The reason I laugh with you is because God has brought and matured the body of Christ in the past 1,000 years, a lot farther. There's still some people that think that's a big deal. So one of the first things was communion. Second thing, papal authority. Again, the Roman bishop started to carry a lot of weight because of his influence. This is where the pope and papal authority, and that one man calls all the shots over the entire church at that time, which at that time it was the church. There was no denominations. There was no East and West. We call it East and West now because of what happened. They were starting to see things that were happening that they thought were needed corrected, and the papal authority needed changed, and they disagreed with the way this was going down. Okay. The next one was modalism. Modalism, and what that means is that God reveals himself as either the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit at different times, but it's only one God and one person. He's just choosing to reveal himself as this individual at that time. That's modalism. Where we look at scripture and we see a distinction, we would interpret the same scriptures they read as there is a distinct Father, and there is a distinct Son, and there is a distinct Holy Spirit. But yet they are one in purpose, one in equality. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So some of these things are a big deal, right? But here's the one that I wanted to draw attention to. The last thing was they split in East and West because of the essence of hell and what they believe that to be. The Roman Catholic tradition went off and to believe that it was something that was eternal. It was something that once your fate was set, you were done for the rest of eternity. You were condemned. Where the Eastern Church saw the essence of hell as redemptive. That it was the fires of purification, that God is a refining fire and an all-consuming fire, and that his work is redemptive, not retributive. Okay? Reason I bring this one up to you is because the whole reason I'm talking about the Reformation and the Great Schism is because we have a tendency to think everything we've been taught was just handed down to us through the generations from Jesus himself. That's how we think. But really what we've been given is a hermeneutic, an interpretation of Scripture from people we respect, or from a denomination we respect, or from the grandpa of the movement who was taught that as well. But as you study these things, you see that these things weren't always taught the way we think they were. All right? So there was the Great Schism of 1054. It was more things than this, but those are the main ones. Important? Big deal? Yeah, I agree. It's a big deal. Next slide. I think we're back to Tudors now. The purpose of the law, before I do this, let's just pause for a moment. Let's go back to what God is doing. God is bringing humanity into its maturity. You need to be faithful in your generation, but please don't think you're that big a deal. You're important. You're not that important. Neither am I. What I mean by that is we take ourselves a little too serious. But it is serious. But we take ourselves too serious. And what I mean by that is that the omnipotent, omniscient one is who is bringing to pass the telos. He's the one who is maturing mankind according to his will, that he's bringing humanity into the image of Christ because of his Spirit. And as we cooperate with him, it goes so much easier. As we cooperate with him and with his Spirit, and we cooperate with the process of maturity and community and love, it goes quicker. And I'm not going to say it's easy, because it's not, but it goes quicker. It goes easier. So, did God have humanity in process from Genesis in the beginning? Yeah. We have a garden. In the garden, he puts a man, which is an image bearer, an image reflection of himself. In the strategy is process that, Adam, I want you to take this that we have here, and I want you to consistently expand it to the whole earth. Because out here is different than what's in here where you are, and I want what's in here to go out there consistently, greater and greater. Okay? So the earth and the cosmos was created to be in process. So from in the beginning, now we're at John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we got God coming in flesh, in mankind. Is that God having mankind in process? It happened in the fullness of time? What did you do to make that happen? What did anybody do to make that happen? What did anybody do to make it in the beginning happen? What did anybody do to make God bring mankind to the process of when now in the fullness of time Jesus is here and he's going to give himself for all of humanity? What did you do? Nothing. What did mankind do that we're alive with that? Nothing. Thank you for your participation in the kingdom of God today, but we have to mature. We have to see that we are growing up and God is taking off restraint. Can I take off the restraint of you don't matter that much so that you can matter that much? Like, can we take off the guardrail of, hey, you're really not that, you're a drop in the bucket, but you're a good drop in the bucket? So you can truly live to be a drop in the bucket that matters as you mature? So now let's jump all the way forward to whenever it happens. I don't know when it happens, but it eventually happens that God is going to reconcile all things in heaven and earth unto himself. And there will be a day, wrong word, but there will be this time when Jesus hands to the Father the kingdom in its fully ripe state that at least pertaining to us. It's not pertaining to everything because infinity never stops, but at least as much as it concerns us, there will be a handing over of Jesus. And guess what? He's going to do it. We get to participate. Okay? So with that being said, now let's look at the purpose of tutor. The purpose of the law was to take us and train us to get us to Christ. When the tutor has accomplished its goal, what happens to the tutor? You're not under the tutor anymore. The tutor has done its job. Does that mean that we throw the tutor away and disrespect the tutor and say, ah, you didn't need you? No. We honor the tutor, but we don't live on the tutor anymore. Next slide. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. Okay, here's an illustration. It's like a baby crib. Okay, what did Paul say to the Corinthian church? I could not speak to you as mature, but I had to speak to you as children. I still had to give you milk, but they were like flowing in the gifts. Man, those people, you go into their services and the man, they were speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, teaching, miracles, all that stuff. And he said, I couldn't talk to you like mature. I still have to treat you like children and give you milk. Why? Because there's division among you. Okay? Like a baby crib. What's a baby crib? Next slide. There it is. That is Isaiah. That's him waking up. I asked for permission of the people that had this child. If it was all right if I exploit him this morning. And she said, fine. Okay. But do you see him in his jail bed? That's jail. We call it a crib. Oh, so cute. Uh-uh. That's a jail. It's a jail bed. Okay. Next slide. That crib is a tutor. See it? It protects him from himself. God protects humanity from itself and puts us in various jail beds until we grow and mature enough to handle getting out of the crib. So what's going to happen to Isaiah? Isaiah will eventually mature to a point where he will be able to get out of jail bed. Does that mean beds are important? Aren't important? No, beds are important. You were in one last night. But yours didn't have rails. Although there may come a time. The circle of life. It's like we had diapers and we got out of diapers. Circle of life. But what's going to happen to Isaiah? He's eventually, like his older brothers, going to go into the big boy bed. He no longer needs the protection and the guardrails of the jail bed because now he's old enough to make a decision to go, not a good idea to roll off onto the floor. So that is what a tutor does. The role of the law was to get us to Christ, and once the jail bed of the law was fulfilled its purpose, the rails come off, and you're no longer in jail. You've matured past the crib. The crib has done its job, and now the child grows, and it's no longer needed. But it takes on a different form, because the crib was essentially a cage to protect us from ourselves. But once the cell bed is no longer needed, the child needs a bed, but without restraints. Okay, so Jesus now comes. He says things like, you have heard it said, but I say, what he's doing is he's taking you out of the bed. He's taking the rails off. So the Pharisees, what would they do? They would put the rails up. That's what they thought their job was. Let's have the 634 laws and let's keep everybody boxed in so nobody does anything wrong and nobody can make a decision to ever do anything wrong and we'll be happy and everyone will get along fine and it worked marvelously. And Jesus said, no, no, no. And he said like this, so you guys say that the man was made for Sabbath. In other words, God made this holy day and he put you in it and it's a crib and you can't do this. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man as a benefit and a blessing for man. Because what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to work, because you think everything depends on you, but you need to grow up and realize that you aren't the one producing. And to teach you that, what happens on the Sabbath is I give you this thing called manna that melts every day. But on the Sabbath, a special trick happens and it lasts for 2 days. Because you have nothing to do with it. So, do you see the Pharisees saw the law as they were thinking, I gotta keep people in the cribs. Let me go so far as to say there are a lot of churches that think their job is to keep their people in cribs. Don't touch, don't taste, don't participate, don't look at, and if you do these things, you'll be a good Christian. And what God wants us to do is to don't tell people what they don't do. Tell people about love and that they love, if they will love me and if they will love one another, they will fulfill all that. Take the rails off and let it be self-control. You see, if you tell me animals are God's creation and God never intended you to eat meat, He intended us in Genesis to eat seeds and bushes and fruits. Okay, and that's why we have vegans. Okay, so if you eat meat, you're disobeying God. So what does Paul say? Paul says, look, can we grow up? And he says, there's nothing evil in and of itself. All things are lawful to me, but all things aren't profitable. That's what it means to grow up. Okay? I'm an adult. If I want to eat dessert for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I'm going to do it. But it's not profitable. Notice what Paul says. Watch Paul take people out of the crib. He says, it's not about eating meat or eating all vegetables. He says, if I'm with someone that my eating meat is somehow going to offend them or somehow destroy their faith, out of love, in their presence, I won't eat meat. See what he did? He made the motivation love for the person, not a law for everyone to abide. We have many tutors that God is taking us through, but we get stuck in thinking, no, this is where I have to stay. This is where everybody has to belong. This is where everybody has to live in this law. But yet we need to grow. It's not do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Paul said, I'm free to do all things, but I won't be the slave to any of them. Do you see the difference? Because he's saying I grow up. I don't impose control. I allow people to make self-control. Try and make me your slave. I will buck you. Try and make me your slave. I will fight you. But because I see the nature of God, I will willfully become your slave. That's where mankind is going. But we impose slavery on other people. And as I said, some churches, communities, they have PhDs in imposing laws on one another. And what they unknowingly do is they're actually stunting growth. They're stunting one another's growth because they're forcing responsibility into allowing self-responsibility. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. They're keeping one another in cribs. And so instead of making disciples and mature followers of Christ, they're just making good Pharisees. So, with that being said, okay, in context, let's go back to the Great Schism. One of the tenets of the Great Schism between East and West, Eastern Orthodox churches and the Western Roman Catholic churches, was this idea of the essence of hell. Why did the church feel a need in the West to keep people in this crib of retribution? That God will eternally put you in a torture chamber if you do not do these things. Because they were afraid. One of the reasons they were afraid. There were other reasons, but one of the reasons is they were afraid. Because if they took that crib away, they felt like everybody would just do whatever they wanted to do. And they would just live carefree, and everybody would just live riotously like the prodigal son. Well, let me ask you. There's a time for those of you who have children. We were talking about children and raising kids before the service, weren't we, David? Isn't there a time when you have to let children go? Isn't there a time when you, as their tutor, eventually you've done your job and you step back a little bit? Right? See, here's what happens to your children. They eventually figure out they don't have to love you if they don't want to. Because you can't ground me anymore. You can't spank me anymore. You can't take away my phone anymore. You can't take away my Wi-Fi privileges. I can go buy my own food. You can't starve me. I have my own house. You don't have to send me to my room. So what does a child do? They have a free will now. And they know they have a free will. And now they decide whether they will love you or not. And guess what? When they choose to love you as their own decision and not an imposed decision, you are now being truly loved. You weren't being truly loved before that. Now you're being truly loved. So, what does Heavenly Father desire? Does he want people loving him out of duress and imposed sanction of punishment and spanking and eternal fiery conscious torment? Or does he want people to look up and say, man, you are beautiful. You loved me before I loved you. Before the creation, you were the Lamb of God. This was your place. And I behold that beauty and I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. And that's when God is truly, sincerely loved. We need another reformation. We don't need a reformation of the past. We need a reformation now as God brings his church into a greater understanding of the process. Was what happened in the Great Schism of 1054 new revelation or old revelation recaptured? It was old revelation recaptured. Was the Reformation of 1517 new revelation or old revelation recaptured? It was old revelation recaptured. Was Martin Luther, when he nailed those 95 theses on the church door, he was the only one who was heading this movement. He was not a popular man. He was called a heretic. He was kicked out of the church. But do you know what eventually happened? Other people started to catch his protest. And then a bunch of protesters started to happen. They even called them protestants. Are you a Protestant? You rebel, you. But he was the only one. And then what happened is they started to see the scriptures in a new light instead of what they were always taught. And so as they began to capture that, and it took years and years and years and years for them to catch it. Eventually now we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations called Protestants who agree with that interpretation of Scripture. And so we need a new reformation of not a new gospel. Let me say that again so you can hear me. Not a new gospel. We need the gospel reclaimed. the good news truly reclaimed. I would even go so far as to say that the gospel that sometimes I hear is not even a gospel at all. It's not even good news. So there are many tutors. See there on your screen? And why do we have many tutors? Because God has us in process. And here's you can just start going through the slides, because the first tutor is the law. And where does the law take us? The law takes us to grace. But that's not the only tutor, because grace then teaches us. Where does grace then tutor us to? Is that it? Oh, I'm there. That's it. I'm done. No. It takes us to now begin to understand and see the beauty of the nature and the culture of heaven. This is what God is like. This is what the kingdom is like. It's about a father who loves me, and I work from that, not for that. And so the culture of heaven is about grace and God giving. Please don't make yourself out to be a better parent than God. Don't let your theology do that to you. Okay, and then what? And then once we begin to see the character and the nature of the kingdom, that then tutors us to see the mission of heaven. That's the next slide. And the mission of heaven is this. This is what God is doing. Would you like to participate? He is bringing the reconciliation of all things. Colossians chapter 1. Verses, I think it's 19. Go ahead, the next line. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. The him is Jesus. The fullness is the telos, the perfect man. That through him, what is God doing? He's reconciling to himself all things. What does all things include? All things is all things. That'd be a good shirt. And where are those all things? Whether they're on earth or they're in heaven. And he makes that peace through the bloodshed of the cross. That is what we're being invited to participate in. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The reconciliation of what? All things. So there will never be a human being you will meet. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what their lifestyle is. I don't care what their political stance is. I don't care where they stand on your tenets of what it means to be a good human. They are in the strategy and they are in the process of telos. How did you get it? Are you thankful you're in the process? What work have you done to deserve that? And why are you upset if everyone else gets it? So the next slide says, was the Reformation a good thing? Tougher question. Is the Reformation I just described a good thing? I think it is. I think it's a great thing. I can't even imagine a better thing. I cannot imagine a better thing than all of humanity being made into the image of Christ. Now, if you think that means that somebody dies and God says, yeah, sorry, you got to be here. And they're like, no, I don't want to be here. And he's like, sorry, just you get in. And I know you were Hitler, but just come on in. You'll enjoy it. It's not what I'm saying at all. God is going to use, I don't know how he does this, but he will use the gift of our free will over time to allow us to see the beauty of who he is, and incrementally and through process, allow us to choose to humble ourselves until we eventually behold and become by grace, to grace, from glory to glory to glory to glory. And again, that never ends. That's a wonderful reformation. That's a wonderful idea. So God invites you to be a part of that. That might rock your boat. So think about it. So I think my last slides wasn't new truth, but a reclaiming of ancient truth. Next slide. 1500 years later. That's a good point, right? What year was it when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations? 33-ish. When did the Reformation happen? 1517. 1500 years later, God says, oh, let's reclaim a little bit of the gospel they lost. God's apparently in no hurry. Yeah, let's read this and then we'll close. Love that has been perfected. What does perfected mean? So love that has been matured. Love that has been matured among us is this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. But matured love casts out fear. Because fear, immature love, creates torment. God's not about tormenting people. But he who fears has not been made mature in love. We love because why? He first loved us. That's where we're going. So the last slide tells it like it is. God's creation will mature into perfect man, the perfect man. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you for your grace and faithfulness to mankind from in the beginning till the Omega, from the Alpha to the Omega. You are the Alpha and you are the Omega and you are everything in between. We thank you that we can rest, that there is a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. And that Sabbath rest is resting in your faithfulness, in your wisdom, in your patience, and in your power to bring all of mankind into your desire and to do it with our own free wills. Wow. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. We pray for revelation. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. And may it transform us into sincere, purified sons, your sons and daughters, that we may love one another as you've loved us. And so we speak your blessing over one another in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Memorial Day.